One of many people's favorite, and will be one of many that we will sing this evening, so make sure that you plan to be back tonight for Christmas Eve service. As you are turning to Matthew chapter 7 this morning, and before I ask you to stand, I have something I would like to read to our church family. If love is indeed the greatest of Christian virtues, as the Apostle Paul wrote, then we are persuaded to believe this church is blessed unconditionally. Giving, caring, helping, supporting, and protecting are all attributes used to describe love in our family. Experienced each of these while grieving the death of Dolores Waller. Whether it was in the form of prayer, presence, food, or drink, every need of the family was not only met, but was exceeded by the church. Dolores loved First Baptist Church with all her heart, and in fact, many of you reminded us of her own record of charity in recent days, many of which we were unaware. As such, she would rejoice in knowing the manner in which her church family provided for her own family in our time of need. With sincerity, the Waller family would like to thank each and every one of you. The level of Christian charity you showed us cannot be overstated. We can only hope that our other Christians are as fortunate in their hour of need. Sincerely, the Waller family. On behalf of the church, I know that they love each one of you and will continue to care for you and pray for you. And with that said, let's look at Matthew chapter 7 this morning. And if you are able, I would ask you to stand as we read our passage this morning. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that your Spirit would teach our hearts to think rightly. We pray that you would guard us this morning from error. We pray that whatever pride may be in our hearts, that you would strip that away. Whatever doubt may be in our hearts, that you would strip that away. We pray this morning that you would draw us to yourself, that we would see you for who you are, and that you would overwhelm us with your goodness, with your love and your care, with your tenderness, your patience, your compassion, that we would trust you and that we would be stirred up to be a praying people. That prayer would not just be some dead thing that we do because we believe that something we should do, but that it would be a part of our very breath as your children. So God, as we come to your word, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, and ears to hear, minds to believe, and God, that you would help our hearts delight in you. And we pray all this in the name of Christ, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. And two questions I have this morning. What do you think about God? And what do you think about prayer? What do you think about God? And what do you think about prayer? Those two things we will see this morning are inseparable. Jesus has been teaching us as his children, what it looks like to be his, what it looks like to be a part of his family, what it looks like to be a people who please him, that we have to abandon all attempts to try and be good enough to win God's favor, that we have to abandon all attempts to just go through some religious motions, religious actions, just to win his favor. He's shown us that peace with God only comes when we turn away from our sin, turn away from our selfish way of living, selfish way of thinking, and we trust fully in Jesus Christ, who died on our behalf. He died for our sins, and he rose victoriously from the dead. He teaches us that when we do that, when we trust fully in him and what he's accomplished for us, that we are born again, that he gives us, he takes away from us this dead, lifeless heart, and he replaces it with a new, living heart. A heart that desires to please him. A heart that hates sin. And here in Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been teaching us about what that looks like to have this new kind of heart. As we come to our text this morning, we find really just one main idea that we're going to look at this morning. One main idea, but we're going to look at it in two parts. And so here's the main idea, and I'll break it down into two parts. Jesus' disciples should be persistent in prayer. That's part one. Jesus' disciples should be persistent in prayer. Because, here's the second part, because we know that God is good and that God does good things for his children. Jesus' disciples should be persistent in prayer because we know that God is good and he does good things for his children. And so that's the two, really one main idea, two parts that we're going to look at this morning. So let's look at the first part. Jesus' disciples should be persistent in prayer. Let's look at the first two verses of our text, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And so Jesus uses here some familiar images from everyday life to paint this picture about what it looks like to be a people of prayer, about what prayer should look like in the life of the believer. And there's not anything, nothing special about the three words that Jesus uses, but he uses those three words to help us learn something about how we should come near to the Lord, how we should approach him, how we should come in to the throne room of his grace. Now, one of the observations that might not be clear when we look at the text from our English translations is that all three of these words, ask, seek, knock, they're all in the present active imperative tense. Now we're going back to English class. Well, it's not real difficult. We all know what present means. It's something that's happening now. Active means it's something that not that's happening to us. It's not passive, it's active. We're engaging in it. And so it's active. And it's imperative. It's not just a suggestion. Jesus doesn't say, you know, a good thing for you to do might be to pray. Imperative means that it's a command. He's commanding us to pray. So these words are in the present active imperative tense. So literally it should read, you, God's children, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. So Jesus says, it is imperative that you be a persistent praying people. That's really amazing when you think about it. Who is it that tells us this? I mean, it is the God of the universe calls us to have this posture of prayer that is continually looking to him. Continually asking him, knocking at his door. It's not like God comes to us and says, you know, look, I'm a really busy God, so I know you need some things. So just tell me what you need, and I'll get to it eventually. That's not what God is communicating. That's not what he says. He says whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're African, Asian, American, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've gone through. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've been through. The God of the universe comes and says, come to me. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Come to me because I'm listening. So why should we do, why is it so important that we be persistent in prayer? Well, let me give you just a few reasons why it's important that we are persistent in our prayer lives. Number one, we're persistent in our prayer lives because we're people who are in need. I mean, we've always been in need, if you really think about it. I mean, you did not create yourself. From the moment you were in your mother's womb, you needed her to give you the nutrition that you needed to be a healthy baby. And when you were born, it didn't just end after you were born. I mean, we became even more needy after we were born. And we continue to be needy people. We need air. We need water. We need food if we're going to survive. It's as if God said, rigs this whole thing to say, you are a needy people, and I want you to see that you're a needy people. So come to me, because as Jesus said in John chapter 15, we can do nothing apart from him. We are constantly a people who are in need, and so we ought to be a people who are constantly in prayer. Another reason that we ought to be persistent in our prayer lives is because it develops this expectancy in our hearts. When we pray persistently, our hearts are trained to expect that God's going to hear us and that God's going to answer us. So we're asking and we're seeking and we're knocking. It's this mindset of crying out to him, knowing that he hears us and knowing that he knows exactly what it is we need, knowing exactly what it is we're coming to him and we're in need of. All the while, we're stepping out in faith and we're trusting and expecting that he's going to give us exactly what we need. That creates in us a posture that expects God to move when we are persistent in our prayer lives. There's this anticipation that in his perfect timing and in his perfect way, he's going to answer. Another reason we should pray persistently, it ignites our love for God. The most important part of prayer, if you hear anything, please hear this. The most important part of prayer is not that you get what you prayed for. It's not that you get what you came to God and you asked for. The most important part of prayer is that you get more of God. As you spend time with him and you talk with him, that you get to understand more of who he is. You get more understanding of how he works in your life and in others' lives. There's this humility and vulnerability that we have when we come before the Lord, and that produces in us this love for God, this knowledge of who he is as he works in us and creates in us this affection for him, love for him. We see that he's holy and that he's righteous and that he helps us when we need help the most, and he gives us not what necessarily we want, but he gives us what he knows that we need. And we begin to know him and love him on a deeper level. But if all of that's true, and those are reasons that we ought to be persistent in our prayer, that's true, why aren't we more persistent in prayer? If the God of the universe has a standing invitation for you and for me to come into his presence, to draw near to him, then why don't we? Is it busyness? Is so many things that we've got to do? I mean, that's for me. If I say, why am I not as persistent as I need to be in prayer? That would be my answer. So many things to do, so many calls to make, So many things to read, so many things to write, so many deadlines, so many things on the calendar that I've got to get to, and on and on and on. And there's this constant call from both necessities and luxuries that call us to stay away from the throne of grace. But the reality is that's when we need to go to him the most. Martin Luther, the reformer, was once asked what his plans were for the next day, and this is how he responded. Work. Work from early until late. Maybe sounds familiar. But then he continued and he says, in fact, I have so much to do that I will spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Is that how you think about your busyness? I've got so much to do. I've got so much responsibility that I need to spend maybe not 3 hours in prayer, but I need to spend some time in prayer before I get started with my day. Or do you see all of these things that you've got in front of that you've got to take care of? And you say, you know, I got to get her done. Well, I got this to-do list right here, and I gotta get at it so I can get all of this stuff accomplished. You think about all the stuff that God has entrusted you with. Whether it's family or job, people in your community that depend on you. All of these things. Do you come to the Lord and say, God, I can't do this. I need you. I would ask you to pray for me for that. That I not let busyness get in the way of my persistent praying. Another reason we don't pray is pride. If we're honest, I think that very often we don't read our Bibles deeply and pray sufficiently because we think we've got it, you know, I've got it covered in my own strength. We think somehow that I don't need God's grace today because I had it yesterday, so why should I go ask him? For, again, today, we need his mercy and his wisdom every single day. Pride tempts us to think that we can just get by, and we don't need to draw near to God. We don't need to come into his presence. That's pride. Prayer is one of the most humbling acts imaginable because we're coming before him. We're stepping away from everything. We're saying, God, I can't handle this, but God, I know you can. I need you to take care of this. My heart is all wrapped up in all of this other stuff, but I need you to come in and give me a fresh mind, a heart that has stayed on you. God, would you just help me? Help me to think clearly and purely and rightly. Pride doesn't like us to think like that. Pride says, I've got this. Which leads to the final reason we might not be persistent in prayer is because we really aren't sure what to think about God. Maybe it's the long silences after we pray, we pour out our heart and it just seems like there's no answer and we start wondering, is he even there? Does he even care? Or maybe it's the way he answers. Sometimes things don't go the way we prayed that they would go. Whether it's about your job or about relationships or that person that you prayed for constantly. And things just didn't end up the way you thought it would end up. Maybe we wonder if God is really good. But Jesus knows our hearts. And he knows how we're tempted to even doubt the goodness of God. And that's why he goes on to tell us why we should be persistent in prayer. Because we know that the Father is good.
and he gives his children good things. Verse 9 through 11. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So Jesus gives another object lesson about showing us what it means to come before him, teaches us something about who God is. He says, okay, parents, if your child comes to you and he says he's hungry, how many of you are going to go give him a rock to eat? How many of you are going to give him a snake? Over in the Gospel of Luke, when he's the same teaching but in a different place, he says, how many of you, when your child asks for an egg, are going to give your child a scorpion? In essence, what Jesus is asking is, would earthly fathers mock their kids by giving them rocks that are impossible to eat, or a dangerous snake or a scorpion that might sting them or bite them? Meaning, do you think that this is some cosmic joke, that God has placed us here, made us needy people, and then tells us to cry out to him, and then he's in heaven with the angels going, watch what happens. Watch what happens when I give him this rock over here to eat when he asks me for something to eat. Jesus said, what do you think about God? Is that who you think God is? And of course, the answer to that is, of course, that's not what God's like. If Jude, my son, comes to me and he says, Dad, I'm hungry, I'm not going to look at him and say, well, you're a loser. Go get a job. Or go, hey, there's a trash can over there. It's got some scraps from last night. Go get you something to eat. No, I'm not going to do that. Why am I not going to do that? Because I love him and I care for him and I would do anything in this world for him. And the same is true for who God is. And if I, as Jesus says here, I, an evil person, care that much, love my son that much, how much more does our perfect Heavenly Father care for us? One who is infinitely more gracious, infinitely more good, infinitely more generous than even the best earthly fathers. God is good. And he does good for his children. And I believe understanding and believing that truth is essential to us in our persistent, faith-filled prayer lives. You know, if we're not coming to God regularly, then we don't understand who God is. If we understand that he is a good God and wants to give us good things, then we're going to come to him because God is good and he wants to give us good things because we're his children. Now, I need to make a clarification. Because God is a good father, he doesn't give us everything we want. It's not like God is some cosmic travel agent and he's sitting around waiting on us to call him up and tell him how we want our life to go, and then he's going to give us what we are asking for, what we think is best for us. That's not what God's going to do, because that wouldn't be loving. The easiest and the fastest way for you to destroy your kids is to give them everything they want. And God understands that. Matthew Henry, he says, we often ask that of God which would harm us if we had it. And he knows this, and therefore he doesn't give it to us. We would have been undone if we had all that we desired. How true. And if God had given me everything that I ever asked of him, my life would be very, very different. I would not be standing here this morning.
you probably would not be here this morning if God had given you everything you had asked for. Do you believe that? That God only gives you good things? Now, I'm not asking you if God always does what you're comfortable with or what you prefer. I'm asking you if you believe that God always does what's good for you. And trusting that is key. George Muller is known as a man in church history, a man of great faith, man who had a persistent prayer life. He was a German evangelist and missionary. He's best known for what he did with orphans. He had orphanages set up all over. He's believed that he cared for more than 10,000 orphans in his lifetime. Well, Muller's first wife was a godly woman by the name of Mary. And after 39 years of marriage, they found out that Mary Muller had a terminal illness. And on one occasion, when he was speaking, he began to talk about a verse that had brought him comfort during that time. And the verse is Psalm 84:11. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." And about that verse, listen what George Muller said. "I am in myself a poor, worthless sinner, but I have been saved by the blood of Christ, and I do not live in sin. I walk uprightly before God. Therefore, if it is really good for me, for my darling wife, that she'll be raised up again, sick as she is, God will restore her again. But if she is not restored again, then it would not be a good thing for me to have her." Reflecting on that statement later, he explained after she passed, "And so my heart was at rest, and my heart was satisfied with God." He believed that God only does good things. And his heart was at rest. See, we have to be careful that we remember our place. We are his children. He is our Father. And the Father knows what's best for his children. And we have to leave it with him. And the reason is because we haven't seen the end of all things. He knows the end from the beginning. Can you imagine that day when we stand before God and he shows us how all of this stuff worked out, the plan that he has set in motion? We get to stand with him and he says, "Look, this is the plan. This is how I intended it to go. And it went exactly the way I intended it." See, Romans chapter 8, verse 20 says that we know that for those who love God, most of us know this verse, "All those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." It doesn't say that all things are good. It says that there is a God who is working all things together for good. There are really hard, evil things in this life that people have and will continue to experience. But there is a God who is sovereign over every single bit of it. He is in control of every single bit of it. And sometimes he'll answer prayers in a way that is absolutely confusing to us. We just don't get it. But the reality is we don't have to get it. What it means is that we must trust that there is a God who knows what we do not know and sees what we cannot see. He and he alone knows what's best for us. Far better than we do.
and we can trust him. Well, how do we know that we can trust him? Well, Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God showed us by giving his one and only son the ultimate good thing. He gave his son, Jesus. God is good, and he gives his children good things always. Always. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Our Heavenly Father knows how to give far better than we know how to ask." So ask and seek and knock and trust that as you keep coming time and time again, that those prayers are falling on the ears of a God who is good and a God who does good for his children always. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning to a God who is good and a God who does good. We ask you to make us a people who pray persistently, not out of guilt, not out of just some dead religion, not because we're supposed to, not because of any other reason other than we want to be near you. We want to be with you. God, help us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Whether we have to mark it on our calendar, step away, or whatever it may be, God, give us people around us to encourage us to pray. God, we praise you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the greatest reason that we can trust you, which is Jesus. We pray this morning, if there's anybody who doesn't know you, that you would draw them to yourself. What better time of the year than to surrender to the King who came as a baby? Would you draw people to yourself? Would you help them turn away from sin and turn to Jesus to be born again? Father, we pray that we who are born again, that know you, that we would delight in Jesus, the one who paid it all. Help us, Lord, to trust you fully, completely. Make us a people of prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand and respond as the Lord leads you to respond this morning?